Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. But before we do, let me just make a statement about where we're at in this historical book of Israel. We are exactly in the middle of the book. There's 31 chapters. Therefore, chapter 16 is extremely right in the middle. And it is a transitional chapter. The first 15 chapters were pretty much about Saul, and the last half is pretty much about David. And so we are not only in the transitional chapter, we are seeing the transition between the first and the second king of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit anointing in this place. We know, Lord, that our best effort without the anointing of the Holy Spirit is just dry as wheat toast, whole wheat toast dry. We need the unction, the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit to season, to lubricate, to anoint our ears, our heart to receive, so that what we hear, what we perceive is heaven sent. And Lord, that is our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" This is an interesting statement because God is asking a question that he is not necessarily needing an answer. I mean, he knows everybody's heart. He knows what they're doing. The point of this question, and oftentimes when God asks a question, is to let me think about it. You know, if someone said to me, "Why do you keep knocking on the door when you know nobody's home?" Yeah, that would be pretty stupid. If I knew nobody was home, why would I keep knocking on the door? Why would I do that? So that I could say, "I knocked and knocked and you didn't answer," even if I knew they were home. So the neighbors could see that I was knocking. Why would I do that? It defies logic. Well, God's question to Samuel also shows Samuel that his actions defy logic. Why are you mourning for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? So oftentimes the tears we shed are for nothing, because they do not align with the will of God. And why would we even attempt to do anything that is outside the will of God? If God has a perfect will, we know he has a permissive will, and sometimes we can whine enough to get his permissive will, and oftentimes it's never what we thought it would be. God's perfect will should be our aspiration in life. Not his permissive will, not anything else. And yet, so often, we are guilty, as Samuel is, in weeping and wailing and sobbing and complaining and bickering over something that is simply not God's will. Hezekiah was told by Isaiah was told to go to Hezekiah and tell him, "Get your house in order, you will die and not live." Isaiah went to his house, opened up his little picket gate, walked down his little sidewalk, it probably wasn't a sidewalk like we think about it, knocked on his door, went in, and delivered the message that God had told him, because that's what prophets do. They don't try to understand it, analyze it, question it, they just say, "Thus says the Lord, get your house in order, you will die and not live." The Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to pray. And then he began to cry. "Oh God, I don't want to die." You know? And the Lord said, "Okay. Well, if you're going to be that emotional about it, all right." And Isaiah hadn't even got out of the off of the sidewalk, out of the little picket fence gate, when the Lord said, go back and tell him that I'm going to give him a few more years. All right, swiney, snovely Hezekiah, dry your tears. You're going to get a few more years. Now, in that time, up to that time, Hezekiah was greatly blessed of the Lord. And from that time on, Hezekiah made some horrible mistakes and died a horrible death, because God's perfect will was not for him to live. But he whined about it, and God's permissive will said, fine. You know what? If the Lord told me to get your house in order, you're going to die and not live, I'd be having the biggest party. I mean, I'd call all my friends. I'd call my enemies. You guys don't like me? You're going to be done with me. I'm going home. Wouldn't that be great? The church said, oh, pastor's leaving. Shut up. Quit your whining. You want to cry for someone? Cry for yourself. I'm going home. You know? I don't know. So the question to Samuel is really a question to all of us. Is there ever a reason to cry over something that is not God's will? You know, I've read more than once that some people have compared Donald Trump to Cyrus. And now they're talking about moving the embassy to Jerusalem. And we know that we're living in the last days. If we're where I think we are, that means somebody has a year and a half to build the temple so that the Antichrist can desecrate it, if we're really 2 years in, right? But you know what? It doesn't matter whether he's Cyrus or not. He may be Cyrus. He may be Judas. I mean, Judas walked with Jesus, elbowed with him. I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. So the question is, you know, am I going to get all emotional over a man? That's what Samuel is doing. He's getting emotional over a man. He's wanting Samuel to be someone that Samuel chose not to be. And oftentimes we do that with people. We put people on pedestals and we say, oh, look at this man or look at that woman. And we get our eyes on the man. Now, many of you know that I've over the years I've been a big Swaggart fan, and obviously he's blown it. And I love the music. I loved his preaching. In fact, the other day I was thinking about those early days as a Christian in my apartment. And I had a little 13-inch black and white TV. And I don't know, you remember the day, but they had knobs back in those days. You young people may not know that. And oftentimes the knob would come off because the little plastic would crack. It was like a kind of a half circle shape that caused it to fit on there. And I'm pretty sure that I got this one at a garage sale. And I had a pair of pliers. And you'd take those pliers, you'd ka-tunk, 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 ka-tunk. And as a new Christian, the only thing I would watch was Sunday morning programming before I went to church. Because any other night I'm in Bible study at someone's house on Tuesday night, church on Wednesday night, fellowship groups going out bowling on Friday night, and you know, and then you just, I was young, I was chasing women, but they were godly women. And so, you know, I mean, I'm never home. And so, where was I going with this anyway? I don't even remember now. No, it was that you get your eyes on a man. And I would watch Jimmy Swaggart on Sunday morning, and I'm like, wow, this guy's great, you know. And then about the time I was getting out of the Air Force in the late 80s, I said something to some guy in Assembly of God Church right after I moved back to Tulsa. And he goes, well, you just watch. Something's getting ready to come out on him. So you know, some of the rumors had already started because the AGs knew. And some guy apparently knew before he did his I Have Sinned sermon. And you know, it really was a good lesson for me on not getting your eyes on man. Because people will let you down. People are human. People are carnal. And even Peter, who walked with Jesus, the spiritual one minute, the flesh the next, you know. And so all fall short of the glory of God. And so we cannot get our eyes on man. Saul has got his eyes, Samuel's got his eyes on Saul. He's crying, and God has to say, stop it. Stop it. Now, anytime a prophet in the Bible is depressed, God knows how to pull him out of it. If you look at any prophet in the Bible who's depressed, here's the way God does it. And it's totally scriptural, which would make sense since it's God. And it is, give them new marching orders. Amen? When Elijah went up to the mountain, and he's like, Lord, they've killed all the prophets, and I'm the last one, boo-hoo, you know. And he goes in the cave, just kill me, I want to die, you know. And God does the thunder and the fire and the whirlwind, and he's in the still, small voice. And finally he says, go anoint Jehu as king, and go anoint Elisha as your successor. And as soon as, you know, he gets something to do for the Lord, all of a sudden he's not depressed. You know what I tell people when people are depressed? I say, you need to go clean some toilets or something. I mean, you need to do some work for the Lord. Get busy doing something for God. Clean the church, clean the chairs, clean the toilets. Show up early, make the coffee, help me out, you know. And when you commit your works to the Lord, Proverbs says your thoughts will be established. When you start doing something for God, all those voices and all that negativity and all that self-pity will just be gone because you'll be too busy doing the work of the Lord. And so after God says this to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, since he's our objective? What's the next thing he said? Fill your horn with oil and go. I got a job for you. Your job is not to sit there and whine. Your job is to keep doing the will of God, to do the work of the Lord, to do the work of the Lord. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Fill your horn with oil, go. In my grandmother's day, if you were saved and you weren't doing something for the Lord, you weren't saved. Because they knew when you get saved, most people say, oh my gosh, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do something. Man, I wanted to preach. I wasn't 4 weeks old in the Lord, and I was ready to preach. I wasn't ready to preach, but I thought I was ready to preach. So I said, I want to do something for the Lord. All right. Royal Rangers. So they put me in a class with this Royal Ranger, and they're reading about camping. And I'm over in the corner going, I was like, well, I don't know if this is for me. Okay, well, you teach a Sunday school class, fourth graders, the hardest child, the hardest boys in the world to reach are fourth graders. They got a mouth on them. They got an attitude. God, I didn't have the grace in me to teach fourth graders. Finally, they said, the lady teaching children's church is retiring. We want you to go in there. What children's church age is it? Kindergarten. How many is there? 60 of them. 60 kindergartners. I said, let me add them. They're young enough. I can, because I got a sense of humor, as you know. And so, I mean, we had puppets and we had songs and we had, and then I would tell stories and their little eyes would be as big. Scared one child to death. I was telling about how Samuel was getting ready, plunging the knife into his son's chest. His little kid brother, said, hold on, the story's not over yet. Deborah was looking at me like, are you crazy? Why are you doing this to these children? I think we'd been married just a few months at that time. So commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Fill your horn with oil and go. All right. And where does he send him? I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. I love the way the Lord says this. He didn't say, I've been looking and I think I found someone for the job. Yeah, you know, I mean, because this did not catch God by surprise. God already knew. He's already provided the one. Samuel was just to show you that Samuel couldn't do it. He already had it. Chuck Misler, and you'll have to research it because I know I'm not doing it justice, but and I've told you this before, Chuck Misler noticed a pattern of the great men of God in the Old Testament, and it's exactly so many generations or so many skips, and it skips, and it hits Abraham, and then I don't remember, and then David. And so David was not an afterthought to God. It was God's plan A, and Samuel was the B that came before the A. Now go figure. Because God knows the end from the beginning. And so he says, I have provided myself a king among his sons. And so Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. Now Saul is really gone at this point. I mean, when someone is afraid that someone who's supposed to be a man of God will kill them, you know, I have heard stories, including some stories about churches in this area, and I'm certainly not going to mention any names, about pastors who demanded that people, you know, we're going to do this, we're going to build this, and we're going to have the largest youth group, and we're going to do this, but we need the money, so bring in, you got a title to some property, bring it in. And they would browbeat these people. And then if people wanted to leave, they would say, you can always tell a cult because it seeks to control people. Anytime you lose your freedom, it's not church anymore, it's cult. Amen. And that's happened in this neighborhood, in this area, in Tahlequah. And so he's feeling trapped. He has no freedom. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I know I've gotten some strange looks. I think it was when I was talking about Ruth, about people who have lied under certain circumstances. When God says, thou shalt not lie, he means thou shalt not lie. But, you know, there is also what's called common sense. And some people, you know the end does not justify the means. You shouldn't lie. But if you're going to die if you tell the truth, then God would rather you tell a little white lie and still be alive. And you will never hear any other preacher say this. But if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't say it. Okay? I'm not trying to understand it. I'm just telling you what he says. Go and say you're going to do this. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice. Now, I guess he is really actually doing a sacrifice, so he's not really lying. But God has given him an out, right? And I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Now here's a man of God that makes people tremble. They heard about him hacking up Agag, and you know, man, you hear about he chopped Agag into 57 pieces, and he's coming to our town. Right? Are you coming peaceably? You got your sword in your hand, right? And he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse, his son, and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came that they looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. When I used to do this in children's church, I would have glue on sideburns and do the Elvis twitch. That's got to be the one, Eliab. He looks a little like Elvis. Thank you very much. And then I'd do the Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm the Terminator. You know, all the kids love that. But the point is, you know, it's not good looking. It's not strong. God looks on the heart. Amen. So the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the appearance of the physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as a man sees. For a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, I love thinking about this, because I am not real good at a lot of things. One time my brother, who is a lot more of a outdoorsy person than me, he always worked on his cars, and I was just dirt poor. We just got out of the Air Force. I had an old 1980s Nissan Sentra, the white boxy kind, you know, and it needed brakes. My brother went, Roger, you come over here, and I'll teach you how to do brakes. That's the way my brother talks. He's 10 years older than me. So we go over there, and I needed a part. I don't know what it was, and we find one at the junkyard. It wasn't just, you know, the pads or the drums or whatever they were. It was some little round cylindrical looking thing. I don't know. Shows you I don't know what I'm talking about. So he's doing it on his side, and I'm doing it on my side, and he's, okay, now you're going to do this, you're going to do that. And then I go, hey, I don't know what happened. It just kind of like fell. He comes over, what'd you do? Like, I don't know. You broke it. I just did what you told me to do. And this has been the story of my life. I am not Mr. Fix-It. I'm Mr. Break-It. I will break it. Now put me in front of a keyboard and give me some software. I can write anything you can imagine. But when it comes to this kind of stuff, I'm not good at it. But God doesn't look at your skills. He looks at your heart. And so even though my brother says, that Roger, he can't do nothing, I can do one thing. I can love Jesus. And if that's the best I can do, that's good enough for the Lord. Amen. What'd you do? I don't know. You broke it. I can just relive that over and over again. It's kind of funny now. It was pretty embarrassing at the time. So Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chose this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Now, when it looks like all resources are exhausted, that's when God is getting ready to work. We oftentimes say we trust the Lord, but we've got some things in the back of our mind just in case the Lord doesn't come through. Oh yeah, I trust the Lord, but you know, I guess if the Lord doesn't provide this way, I know a banker, I can refinance this, or I can do that, you know. If this marriage fails, I can go back on to Match.com. I've got frequent flyer miles with them. So I'm being silly. That's right. So we have that thing in the back of our mind. And then we get to the place where all resources are gone. And we say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the Lord says, good. I've been waiting for you right here. Right here. Well, I looked at Abinadab and looked at Shammah. I looked at all seven of them. And Lord, you told me to come here. I know I heard you say come here. And I've looked at all seven of them. And they're not here, Lord. I don't understand. Good. The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel finally says to Jesse, are all the young men here? He can't figure out. Are you sure this is everybody? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. The New Testament tells us that God uses the abased things, the weak things, to confound the wise. Oftentimes, you will find many preachers, if you were to go back and look at their years in high school or some of their other careers, they were never the most popular. They were never the most educated. They were, and I'm not saying you have to be dumb to be a preacher, but God chooses those people that maybe didn't quite fit in with the crowd. I remember, I wasn't saved in high school, and I certainly was no saint, that is for sure. But I didn't want to go to some of the places other people wanted to go to. And after I joined the Air Force, when all my buddies were going to the clubs, I didn't want to go there. It wasn't my thing. And I was kind of like in no man's land. And then the Lord found me, and I found out why I was in no man's land. Because God had set me aside and had put these things in my heart to stay away from some of those things. And so it is the foolish things, 1 Corinthians tells us, the abased things, and that the foolishness of man might bring forth the glory of God. And so it's this youngest one keeping the sheep. And Samuel says to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent him and he brought him, and now he was a ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. This is the one. I love that statement, this is the one. You know, David is a type of Christ in the Bible. And Jesus was the one. Amen. Are you the one that we're to look for, or do we look for another? Was the question. He's the one. There is no other. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, I know it's getting a little late, but I want to go a little farther, if you'll just bear with me. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Remember, this is our transition chapter. We see the Spirit of the Lord coming on David and the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. But in its place, a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Can the Lord send a distressing spirit? Sure he can. Lord can really do anything he wants, just in case you didn't know that. You know, I've had people say to me, you know, oh, well, it's appointed a man wants to die and after that's judgment, so the two prophets have to be these two guys. No, they don't. God can do whatever he wants to do. He made the rules, but he can bend them a little bit. Amen? And so this distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servant who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. You know what this reminds me of? Reminds me of when Miriam said to the Egyptian woman who had Moses, would you like me to get an Israelite woman to nurse the baby? And she goes and gets Moses' mom, right? You know, it's kind of like, you know, God can set things up, can't he? And so the same thing, you know, do you want me to go get a skillful player of the harp? It just so happens that David is a skillful player of the harp. And it shall be that when he plays, he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God comes upon you, and you shall be well. Now, this is something that a lot of us Christians forget, but it's so important. Number one, who invented music? God. Number two, who polluted it? Satan. Number three, why do we need Christian music? Because it ministers to our spirit. Amen? When you don't feel like reading your Bible, that's when you need to read your Bible. When you don't feel like praying, that's when you need to pray. When you don't feel like listening to Christian music or worship music, that's when you need to listen to worship music. Amen? Now, an example, Elisha was an old man. And three kings came to him, Israel, Judah, and I don't remember the story, Syria maybe? I don't remember. Because they were getting ready to go to war. And they were wanting his advice. And he said, go tell Nologene to come in here for a minute. Tell her to bring that 12-string guitar. Tell her just to begin to play and sing. And what happened when the musician came in and began to play and sing? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now this is Elisha, the man that got the double portion of Elijah, that did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah, but in his old age, he needed a boost to get the anointing flowing and called for someone to come and play and bring some praise hymns so he could begin to feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't you tell me you don't need that. I need it. You need it. We need it. And certainly, Saul needed it. So, Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of his servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who's a skillful in playing and mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, handsome person, and the Lord is with him." That's quite a resume, isn't it? I wouldn't mind having that resume. Yeah. Skillful in playing, mighty man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech, handsome, and above all else, the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and skins and wines and young goats and sent them by his son David to Saul. And so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, said, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit, again, from God, was upon Saul, that David would take his harp and play it with his hands, and Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Is it possible for a Christian to have a distressing spirit? Absolutely. Is it possible for a Christian to become oppressed by a demon? Absolutely. I don't believe in demon possession. I think when Jesus moved in my heart, he hung a sign, "No rooms for rent, no vacancy." And the Bible says light and darkness has no fellowship together. You can't have light and darkness. You don't turn on the switch in your room and half the room is light and the other half is dark. But depending upon certain things that I may have opened myself up to, I can open a door to a demonic spirit that can begin to oppress me. Now, there are people who can specialize in casting these things out, but I kind of feel like if I've opened myself up for certain things, then it's going to take me to kind of push that out of the room and put a lock on the door. And I don't know any better way to do it than with praise. I mean, you know what? You can't lust after a woman, men, while you're praising the Lord, right? This guy that wrote The Last Temptation of Christ a few years ago, he's an idiot. You know, supposedly Jesus is on the cross and he starts lusting after a woman. I'm a man, I can tell you, if you drive the nail through my hand, the last thing I'll be thinking about is a pretty girl. I mean, you know, pain does not give way to lust or any of the things of the flesh. You're in pain. That's just crazy. Yeah. So you begin to worship the Lord. You begin to praise God. You begin to enter into worship. You begin to glorify God. You begin to sing hymns and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And everything the devil would try to throw on you is ran away. And you stop and they try to sneak back in. He's at it again, boys. Get out of Dodge. You know? And pretty soon when you develop that kind of lifestyle, guess what? There isn't a demon this side of Texas near you. Seriously. Because when you worship the Lord, what happens? The Lord, what? Say it with me. Inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. And so, what a great lesson for us to remember the importance. Even Elisha had to have an Nola Jean. Aren't we blessed to have Nola Jean? Yeah, come on, give the Lord a hand clap for Nola Jean. I'm glad he brought her here. You know, let me just brag on the Lord a little bit. we had someone doing praise and worship, and, you know, feelings were hurt, and they were leaving. And I thought of Nola Jean, and I knew she was at another church, and it is not appropriate to solicitate someone from another church. And so I began to pray. And finally the Lord said, it's okay just to ask her. Not trying to, you know, and tell her to go through her pastor. I did not know that at that same time she had been doing worship, but then was told to stop or something along that lines. Don't correct me if I'm getting it wrong. Or change, something changed right along. Anyway, so the whole thing was a God thing. It wasn't a Roger thing. It wasn't a Faith Fellowship thing. It wasn't a Nola thing. It was a God thing. Amen. Do what? He had prepared Faith Fellowship for Nola Jean. And we are blessed. Yeah, well, that's all right. And we're glad he's here too. That's right. That's it. No. So we have this tool in our repertoire called worship, and it is the greatest tool you can against the devil. We're told to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation. When you're praising God, you got a helmet of salvation on. We're told to, the shield of faith. When you're praising God, you got faith. I mean, it's the whole armor of God is just wrapped up in praise Him, all you people. Praise Him. Amen. When you look at what is the one book that has the most chapters in it, the book of Psalms. What is Psalms? It's a song book. I think the Lord is trying to tell us something, don't you? And I know you've heard me tell them we're out of time. I know you've heard me tell about my alphabet trip to Muskogee. I've been doing this for 19 years now, not anymore. But in 19 years, you have some trips from here to Muskogee where you've got something on your mind. Maybe you had a fight with your wife, or you're having financial problems. You name it, I've been them all. But I learned to do the alphabet. Because you see, when you're down in that pit, you can't praise Him. Because the flesh is so down that you cannot articulate praise. So what I learned to do is the alphabet. Because I don't feel like praising. I don't want to praise the Lord. I've got this problem. All right, Lord. A. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch just like me. B. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. C. Years I spent in vanity and strife, carrying on my Lord was crucified at Calvary. Doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Right? I promise you, you will not get to Z before everything that the devil put on you is gone. I mean, it's gone. It's miles and miles away, and you are feeling so much peace and so much joy because of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great lesson taught by David, the sweet singer of Israel, that the songs of praise are the power of God. Bless us tonight, Lord, as we go our separate ways. Be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.